Welcome to the Gregory Digout Podcast.
Welcome back, everybody. Are you ready to get into God's Word together? I just pray for God's blessing on your life. I pray for supernatural increase in your life. I pray for healing. I pray for freedom, deliverance. I pray for the power of God to manifest in your life like never before, to bring healing, to bring breakthroughs, to bring miracles in Jesus' name. Amen. I really have this word from the Lord that I started last Sunday, and I want to get into it more today and pick up where we left off. But I talked about a faith that never fails, a faith that never fails. It sounds contradictory because it seems like our living by faith is such a hard job to do, but it's really not. It's when you understand how faith works, when you understand what our faith is supposed to be in, you'll see how simple it really is. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." God never intended for life to be difficult. He never intended for living from God, living with God. People call it living for God. I call it living from God, living from the power within you that He puts inside of you through the Holy Spirit, through the promises of God, through the love of God, through the wisdom of God. That's all inside of you in Christ. And it's really tapping into that that causes us to experience the freedom that God intended for us to have. And it's tapping into that that causes our faith to work, to move mountains. How many of us have struggled to try to get our faith to get our bills paid, or faith to get our bodies healed, or faith to get our family members saved? Like, faith doesn't have to be a struggle. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." That means that the struggle is over. Our job is now to simply believe in the finished work of Jesus. But I want you to see something about Peter, and I want to take you back to that and then finish our list of what our faith shouldn't be in and what our faith should be in, so that it will cause your faith to never fail. Imagine you pay attention today, that if I do my job effectively, I'm praying and hoping that I do, that by the end of this time together, you'll experience a faith that never fails. You will realize what faith is that never fails. And you'll see joy and peace in your life like never before. And you'll see answered prayer like never before. Really, Jesus did all that. Yes, He's that good. He's that good. So good. Like, we should be expecting the outrageous generosity and goodness of God. That's how good He is. Imagine whatever you can imagine a good God being. He's a million times, a gazillion times more good than that. And that's what I want you to truly understand today and every day that we're together, and every day that we can connect, and every day that we stay in this together. Let's stay in this together. We are better together. And it's not how you connect, it's that you connect. Stay connected. It's not how you connect, it's that you stay connected. And you're doing that, and we're planted in God's house. That's when we flourish. Remember, the anointing is in the cluster. The new wine is in the cluster. It's not one grape, it's all of us together that causes the new wine to flow in our lives and in this world that desperately needs the real Christianity, true Christianity, hip Christianity, happy, imperfect people, imperfect. I claim that in my life. I'm not trying to be imperfect, I just am. And you're not trying to be imperfect, you just are. We are that way, so we might as well be happy while we're at it, right? So, okay. Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." One translation says, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. He's asked, this is what the devil wants to do. He wants to sift you. He wants to crush you. He wants to grind you down to dust. Trying to grind your money down to dust, trying to grind your healing down to dust, trying to grind your happiness down to dust. He's trying to just pulverize you. We got to wake up and realize Satan wants to do that, but Jesus is doing something else. He said, "But I have prayed for you." Now notice, Satan wants to do something, but Jesus has done something. We got to get focused on this. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. That's like his present desire, but Jesus has already. He said, but I have prayed for you. Notice Jesus said, I have prayed for you. He said, he doesn't say, but I'm going to pray for you, Pete. I'm going to pray for you as soon as we, you know, we end this conversation, as soon as I get to heaven, I'm going to pray for you. He doesn't say he's going to do something. He says he has done something. If we would look at life like this, like look at everything that Jesus does as something he's already done on the cross. I have prayed for you. He doesn't say he will. He says he has, because what he has done is enough. Say that out loud. Boy, it'll make you smile. Like, I'm happy listening to the word of God right now. Like, hearing it, I'm like trying to grab it as it's coming out of my mouth, because it's impacting me too. And I want you to say that out loud. Say, Jesus has already prayed for me that my faith will not fail. And look at, and notice what happened. Then he says, when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers, because Jesus knew Peter was going to struggle. Jesus knew Peter was going to fail. But he said, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. You're going to fail at times. I'm going to fail at times. I've failed many times. We believe in to fail forward, right? We believe that we can fail forward. But my point is Jesus did not pray an unanswered prayer. Jesus gets his prayers answered. His prayer was not that Peter would never fail. We all fail in life. We fail tests. We fail exams. We fail ourselves. We fail one another sometimes. I'm not encouraging that, but we just do, because our humanity doesn't have anything to do with our Christianity. Because what I mean by that is your Christianity is intact in Christ. And even though in your humanity you fail, even though in my humanity I fail at times, I make mistakes, you make mistakes, we all do. It's like stupid for us to even assume that we don't do that. Or it's just ludicrous for us to sort of assume or act like we don't ever, oh no, we don't ever do that. Christians, non-Christians, all humanity fails. But Jesus said, I prayed for you, not that you'll never fail, because part of living is failing at times. But we're going to fail forward by learning from it, right? But he said, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. He said, it will not fail. I prayed for you, it will not fail. I prayed for you that it will not fail. And if Jesus prayed for something, guess what? It happens. So Peter's faith did not fail. It looked like it. It was sputtering and stuttering. And he even denied the Lord three times. He failed in his declaration, but his faith didn't fail because Jesus prayed for him. Because if your faith is in you doing everything right and never making a mistake, then your faith will never work, because you will make mistakes and I will make mistakes. But if Peter failed and even denied the Lord three times, and yet Jesus prayed that his faith wouldn't fail, that means even when we fail in life, our faith is still working, because our faith is benefited by the prayer that Jesus already prayed. Our faith is benefited by what Jesus already did. Because isn't it interesting? Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail, and then Peter failed. But I've tried to get this across to you last week. I'm trying to get it across to you again. He failed, but his faith didn't fail. That's why you can't beat yourself up about your failings, your mistakes, your shortcomings, the times you blow it. Don't put faith in that, because your faith shouldn't be in your holiness, and your faith shouldn't be in you never being sinful either. Your faith should be in the following things, right? Number one, our faith should be in the finished work. A faith that never fails is a faith that's in the finished work of the cross. John 19:30, Jesus, when he breathed his last, he said, it is finished. And he breathed his last. John 19:30, it is finished. When Jesus had received the sour wine, when he had taken our bitterness, become sin on our behalf, taken the curse, become the curse for us, taken all of our sin and became sin for us, once he had tasted it, once he had received it, once he had fully received the sinfulness of man upon himself, he said, it is finished, as his last drop of blood dripped from his precious, beautiful body. It is finished. Tetelestai. Debt fully paid. Sentence fully served. Battle fully won. Tetelestai. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. The faith that never fails is the faith that's in the finished work of the cross. I'm not finishing what Jesus already finished. What an insult to the blood of Jesus if I think I can finish what he started. No, he finishes what he started. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, he is the author and the finisher. I believe the New American Standard might say the author and the finisher. One of the translation might say the builder and the architect, or the architect and the builder. He designs it and then he builds it. But here he says it's the author and perfecter of our faith, but it's actually translated as the author and finisher of our faith. Call it perfecter of our faith, but this is perfect faith. This is the finisher here in the New King James, the author and the finisher of our faith. He perfects it. Faith that never fails is perfected faith. And what's perfected faith? Perfected faith is the faith that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of. Perfected faith that never fails is the faith that Jesus is the author and the finisher of. So our faith is not in our holiness. Our faith is not in our lack of sinfulness. Our faith is in the finished work of the cross. Jesus, the author and the finisher. He started it and he finishes it. The goal in life is not to never fail. Jesus is the only one that never failed. Hebrews 4:15 says he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. We don't have a high priest who is not touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's touched. He feels what you feel. He feels your struggle. He feels what you're going through. But in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And what does it say in Psalm 42? Or Isaiah 42, verse 3, a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. This is how much Jesus is in touch with your feelings, how much empathy he has. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish, but he will faithfully bring forth. He will faithfully bring forth. He's the faithful one. He's the faithful one who brings forth what is just and brings forth avenging you, completing the work inside of your life. What does the Message Bible say in that verse, Isaiah 42, verse 3? It's so beautiful. Watch what he says here. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3. It says, he won't disregard. He won't brush aside the bruised and the hurt. Oh, just right there, that part alone, I love that he's not going to brush you aside. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter your age, your color, your gender. It doesn't matter your mistakes. He won't brush you aside. He won't brush aside the bruised. He won't brush aside the hurt. And he will not disregard the small and insignificant. But he will steadily and firmly set things right. This is something I've been believing for you, believing with you for since the pandemic started. He won't disregard the small and insignificant. He will steadily and firmly set things right. We take care of the trusting. He takes care of the timing. Trust him until he says he won't tire out and quit. He won't be stopped until he's finished his work to set things right on earth. What is it that finishes? What is his finished work? It's what he did on the cross when he said it is finished. That was enough for your salvation. It was enough for your healing. It was enough for your deliverance. It was enough for your freedom from whatever you're struggling with. It was enough to get you out of the condemnation you're struggling with. Even if you're struggling in a behavior, the condemnation needs to go first. The condemnation is what you need to be set free of first so that you can realize God doesn't condemn you and there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Our faith is not in our ability to stand. Our faith is in his ability to help us stand. Whew. Our faith is in Jesus' finished work, number one, we said. Number two, our faith is in the goodness of God. A faith that never fails is a faith that's in the goodness of God. And when should we be expecting God's goodness in our lives? Every day. His goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our lives. That includes today. I would have despaired, David said in Psalm 27, 13, unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Our faith needs to be in the goodness of God. We can't hear that enough. You say, you said that last week. I'm saying it again this week. I need to say it again next week. I need to say it to myself. I need to say it to you. We've been duped, folks. We've been duped by religion that expects bad. God said, David said, and he was an old covenant person, and we're new covenant people, that we have a better covenant because it's enacted by better blood, not the blood of a bull or a goat, but the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus. We have a better covenant. And David woke up every day believing he would see the goodness of the Lord. David knew every day goodness and mercy would follow him all the days of his life. And that's for an old covenant person. We have a better covenant, which means we're going to get it better than David had it. And when anything's better, it means it has to at least be as good as it was before and then some. Come on, some of you remember me saying this for two decades or more. A better covenant means it's got to be at least as good as the old one and then some. Something that's better than the old product, something that's better laundry detergent than the old laundry detergent. The new Tide is better than the old Tide. Why is the new Tide better? What makes it better? It has to at least clean as well as the old Tide did, and then some. That's what we have to look forward to and expect every day. Yeah, but I failed. And I don't deserve God's goodness. That's what makes it God's goodness, not your goodness. That's why he's the author and finisher of it. And our faith is in his goodness, not our goodness. It's great if you're good, and I'd rather you be good than bad. I'm trying to be good too. We're all trying our best. But God's promises are not linked to our goodness. They're linked to his goodness. God's promises are not the result of our goodness. They're the result of his goodness. Faith in the goodness of God. And thirdly, we said, faith that never fails is faith in the faithfulness of God, in God's faithfulness, not our faithfulness. It says in Psalm 91, verse 4, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your bulwark. His faithfulness is your shield. The Bible in the New Testament calls it the shield of faith. But this is the accurate translation of what the shield of faith actually is. The shield of faith that we hold up in Ephesians 6, I believe it's verse 16, taking up the shield of faith. That shield of faith in Ephesians chapter 6 is this shield in Psalm 91, verse 4. The shield of faith that extinguishes all the flaming arrows or missiles of the evil one is the shield of, look at what it says in Psalm 91, verse 4. It's his faithfulness. The shield of faith is the shield of his faithfulness. It's not the shield of our faith. It's the shield of his faithfulness. That's the faith that will not fail. Our faith is in his faithfulness, not our faith. Our faith is not in our faith. Our faith is in his faithfulness. Fourthly, we said, our faith is in God's love. Galatians 5, 6 says, faith works through love. Faith works through love. Faith works through love. The reason that faith works, or the way that faith works, is through love. Now, I've heard preachers say we have to be really loving people so that our faith will work. That's not what the Bible's talking about. We should be loving people. We should love because he first loved us. Love should be a reflex of God's love for us. But he's not talking about our love. In 1 John, we see that in chapter 4, verse 18, but perfect love casts out fear. What is the perfect love that casts out fear? It's a love that's perfected. Well, who's the perfecter of it? Jesus is the author and the perfecter, right? There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. We, in our own power, our love is not perfect love, but God's love is perfect love. We love because he first loved us. It's his love for us that is perfect love that casts out fear. When your faith is in the love of God, that his love for you is perfect, his love for you is unfailing, his love for you never stops, that's what causes faith to work. That's the faith that never fails. My faith isn't in my loving people or my loving God enough. My faith is in His love for me. Your faith needs to be in His love for you. That's what makes things go, folks. That's what makes promises work. That's what causes things to happen. That's what moves the earth. That's what moves the soul. That's what moves life. That's what moves mountains. That's what moves cancer. That's what moves sickness, disease, viruses, evil, worry, anxiety. All of those things are moved by the love, perfect love that causes faith to work. Our faith never fails because it's in the perfect love of God. That's a love that says, I'll never break my promise to you. The love that says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And the love that says, I will never remember your sins ever again. That's perfect love. And that's what He feels towards you. And that's what you can rest your faith on. Sit back and recline on that kind of love, because that's what causes your faith to work and never fail. Whew. Now let's put this together with the final two points that I haven't gotten to yet. And that is, our faith is in Jesus' intercession. Our faith is in the intercession of Jesus. The word intercession is to intercede, to step in between, and to pray on behalf of. When you pray for somebody, you're interceding for them. So when the Bible talks about Jesus interceding for us, we need to put our faith in His intercession. We don't even need to put our faith in our prayers. We need to put our faith in His prayer. And what does it say in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25? I want you to see this, because it talks about Jesus, our intercessor. Wherefore, He is able to save them to the uttermost, those that come to God by Him. The ones that come to God by Jesus, through Jesus, He saves us to the uttermost. Seeing that He ever lives to make intercession for them. Who does He make intercession for? Anybody that comes to God through Jesus. Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for them. Verse 26 goes on to say, watch this now. Verse 26, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. This is our Savior. This is our high priest. He's holy, He's harmless, He's undefiled, He's separate from sin, He's made higher than the heavens. He needeth not daily, as those high priests in the old covenant that offered up sacrifice first for their own sins and then for the people's, but He did once when He offered up Himself. He did once when He offered up Himself. He offered Himself once. You know why He only offered Himself once? Because that's all you need. You know why He's the high priest that only offered up His sacrifice Himself for our sins once? Because once was enough. That's why He said it's finished. There's no more sacrifices that need to be made for your salvation. No more promises that need to be made for your salvation. No more promises that you have to make in order to get God to love you, or to get God to bless you, or get God to answer prayer. He doesn't answer prayer because of the promises He makes, or the sacrifices that we make. He doesn't answer prayer because of the promises we make. He does answer prayer because of the promises that He made. The promises He made. He doesn't answer prayer because of our sacrifices that we offer up, but He answers prayer because of the sacrifice of Himself that He offered up once for all. All it takes is to believe. Go back to verse 25. It says, this is the high priest we have. It says, He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. If you come to God through some religion, Jesus can't do anything about that. If you're putting your faith in some other religion or putting your faith in your works, Jesus can't bless that. He can't. He's not a part of that. He's a part of the sacrifice He made. And if you come to God through Him, He ever liveth to make intercession for you. What does the New American Standard say in that verse? It says, He lives always to make intercession for them. In other words, it doesn't mean that He's constantly going back to God to pray for you. It means that He stood and stands once and for all as your intercessor. Once and for all, He is manifesting His blood in heaven and displaying his blood in heaven once and for all, and it remains there. His blood remains. Once and for all, folks, no other sacrifice has to be made. It was done once. And I know that that might sound like, oh, that's basic Christianity. Most Christians don't realize that. They think, well, Jesus isn't going to move on their behalf because we haven't done this enough, we haven't done that enough, we haven't prayed enough, we haven't fasted enough, we haven't given enough, we haven't obeyed enough. Jesus doesn't intercede for us based on something we do. He stands as our intercessor, and his one death and offering up himself once always lives to make intercession for you. So what he did is the bridge forever to salvation. It's the bridge forever to healing. It's the bridge forever. He ever lives to make intercession, or he is forever the bridge to the Father. He is forever your bridge to the Father. He is forever your bridge to salvation. He is forever your bridge to heaven. He is forever your bridge to healing. He is forever your bridge to deliverance. He is forever your bridge to God's provision for your life. That's what he means. He always lives to make intercession for them means he is forever, once and for all, forever our intercessor. And the bridge will never be burned. The bridge will never be broken. The bridge will never need reconstruction. The bridge will never fail. He is forever the bridge between you and the Father. There will never be a broken bridge that you can't get back to or back from. You see what we mean by the beauty of Jesus and how 2020 was all about the beauty of Jesus. I hope you discovered that in the last year before 2021. I hope this year, the first quarter already under our belts, I hope you're discovering the beauty of Jesus. I hope that you're grabbing a hold of the gift that God's given. God has given us a gift. One of the things that we realized early on in the pandemic was God's given us a gift. God's given us an opportunity to reprioritize our lives, to reprioritize our lives around the simplicity of Jesus, the simplicity of our devotion to him because of his love for us, the simplicity of sitting at his feet, the simplicity of the finished work of the cross, the simplicity of treating one another with respect, the simplicity of feeling empathy for others and valuing and appreciating other people's lives. And valuing what other people are going through. Jesus did all that. I hope that we have captured that. I've prayerfully taken the time to restart our engines as a church in all aspects because I don't want us to have missed the opportunity. Can I just squeeze another couple weeks for us to make sure that we've learned that our focus is on reprioritizing our lives around God, around trusting God, reviving the simplicity of our devotion to Jesus and reimagining what the church can be. Can I say that again? To reprioritize. This is the gift that's been given to us, opportunity to reprioritize our lives around trusting God. To revive the simplicity of our devotion to Jesus and to reimagine what church can be. That not just having church, but being the church. What we can be. We can be the good in this earth. We can be the love in this world that the world will see, wow, you guys are really his disciples. By this, all men will know you're my disciples. This faith in Jesus' intercession, he constantly presents the merits of his death as a reason why we should be saved. He constantly presents the merits of his death. We don't present our merits. Look, we've prayed enough, Lord. Look, we've done enough. Look, we've been good enough. No. Jesus ever liveth to be our intercessor, which means he constantly presents the merits of his death as the reason why we should be saved healed, delivered, not condemned. Look at Romans 8:34. He says it here as well. Romans 8:34. Who is the one who condemns? It's the accuser that condemns. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore who is risen, who is even at the right hand of God. What is he doing? What is he doing? Who also makes intercession for us. What is he doing? He is presenting his blood every time you pray. He's presenting his blood to the Father every time you ask for something. He's presenting his blood to the Father every time we fail, every time we make a mistake. He's presenting his blood to the Father. He's presenting, he's reminding, reflecting upon his blood. He's presenting the merits of his blood. He's not re-sacrificing his blood. He's just reminding God, for lack of a better word. Not that God has a bad memory, but you understand. He ever lives to present our case through the veil or through the lens of his blood. He's at the right hand of God doing what? Standing on your behalf so that you can go to the Father through him. You can have prayer answered through him. You can be healed through him. You can get up when you've fallen through him. You can have a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance through him. You can find joy through him. Everybody wrote you off, but you can find another chance through him. Everybody thought you failed, you'll blow it, you'll never get up out of this, but you can through him. He is making intercession for you. He ever lives to remind the Father. He ever lives to demonstrate to the accuser of the brethren that he is the intercessor who stands for you day and night, and never ever will he condemn you. Never ever will he accuse you. Never ever will he remind you of your past. Never ever will he stop loving you. Never ever will he say no to your prayer if it is based on a promise from God in Scripture. My God. You see what I mean? That our faith is in Jesus as our intercessor. I can't even get into the last one. It's too much. It's too much for me to. It's overwhelming. How good. How merciful. It overwhelms me. How outrageously generous our God is. That Jesus stands forever at the right hand of God. Sits at the right hand of God as your intercessor so that your salvation is forever secured, so that your prayers are forever answered yes to all the promises of God. Jesus is your intercessor. Boy, would you put your faith in him as our intercessor today. I love what he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith in the Son of God. Faith in the Son of God. What about the Son of God? That he loved me and he gave himself up for me. I live by faith in the Son of God. I don't live a life of failing faith evermore, anymore. My faith is in the Son of God. What about the Son of God? That he loved me and gave himself up for me and ever lives as my intercessor. You know, if you read this in the, I think the King James or the New King James, I think it's the King James Bible. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in the physical body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want you to keep this verse up as we close in these last two or three moments. He said, he uses a different language in the King James, a more accurate language, I believe, to the original Greek. that I live by not my own faith in the Son of God, but I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's His faith that He put inside of me. It's His faith that He awakened inside of me. It's His faith that He awakened inside of you because He loved you and gave Himself for you. Notice what He says in the very next verse. I do not frustrate the grace of God. See, if you put your faith in the law, in making sure you do everything right, you're frustrating the grace of God. You're causing the grace of God to not have its full effect in your life. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. Oh, foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? He says in the very next chapter. It's really not meant to be a new chapter other than we separated it. Paul wrote it as a letter. Who has bewitched you, you should not obey the truth? The truth is that Jesus was crucified among you and you received Him by the spirit of faith, not by the works of the law, but by hearing with faith, verse 2 says. Boy, we could get into this a lot more, but I want to zero back in and close in Galatians 2, verse 20. It's not even our faith. We don't have to muster up this faith. We have to gin up this faith. It's the faith of the Son who lives inside of you by the Holy Spirit. The faith that never fails is the faith of the Son. And what did the Son do? He loved you and gave Himself for you. And if you put your faith in His faith, the faith of the Son of God, take His faith, like, I'm done with my faith. I'm living by the faith that never fails. What faith is that? It's faith, the faith of the Son of God. It's His faith, and He's put it inside of you and me. How? By loving us and giving Himself for us. And then we won't frustrate the grace. We will live in the grace of God. Not righteousness by the law, but righteousness by faith. Standing right before God through the blood of Jesus, we've become. He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. He became what we were so that we could become what He is. Can we pray together? And first and foremost, if there's anybody watching right now that has never received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, today is your day. Don't let another day pass without this beautiful gift of salvation. Jesus paid for it all. He did it all on the cross. It really is finished. Won't you pray, receive Him into your life today? Let me pray with you in case you haven't. Just pray this out loud. Just say, Heavenly Father, I invite Jesus Christ into my life as my Savior and Lord. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. From this moment forward, I'm a child of God. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. If you prayed that prayer, congratulations. You just made the greatest decision of your life. You just started the greatest journey of your life. And if you'll contact me, I have a gift for you. You can download this gift anywhere. It's free and you can download it anywhere in the world. It's my book, The Power of a New Life. It takes you through the next steps of this new relationship with God. And for all of us together, come on, let's believe together. Say this, say in the name of Jesus, I have the faith that never fails. Say that, I have the faith that never fails. Because it's not just faith in the Son of God. Say that, it's not just faith in the Son of God. I have the faith of the Son of God. My faith is in the finished work of Jesus. My faith is in the goodness of God. My faith is in the faithfulness of God. Say that. My faith is in the love of God, and my faith is in the intercession of Jesus, who ever liveth to make intercession for me, to be the bridge to salvation, answered prayer, healing, deliverance, and all the promises of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys so much. Thank you for letting me be a preacher today and get this across to you as your pastor and your friend. I love you, and I'll see you at our next service. God bless.